TV.
Can I do it? I don't know if I can do it. I'm going to try. I'm going to try to get through all the rest of the unscriptural phrases mentioned to us by our friend Gabriel Alexander. It remains to be seen. But first, I need to thank a faithful viewer, Greg Sobel, who sent me another care package. I love it when you folks send me care packages. I feel cared for. I feel loved. And Greg sent me, well, he lives in the Pacific Northwest, so he sent me salmon, like what do you call it? Baked salmon? No, what do you call it? Freeze-dried salmon? No. What do you call it?
Smoked salmon.
Smoked salmon. You're wondering who that is in the background? You'll find out tomorrow. I'm not even going to tell you. You'll find out tomorrow. Smoked salmon, right. So, and he sent me a bottle. Excuse me, mystery visitor. Could you hand me that? Yes, please. He sent me a bottle of bourbon here. Thank you, mystery visitor. Thank you, mystery visitor. Sent me Woodville straight bourbon whiskey. This is 90 proof, my friends. Make no mistake. And I'm drinking it here. That's right. Martin Zender drinks Woodville bourbon whiskey. No, Woodenville.
Mm-hmm.
It's the break that refreshes. And he sent me Nub cigars. Why do they call them Nub? Here they are. Why do they call them Nub? Well, let me open it and show you why they call them Nub. Tell me if you've seen anything classier or cuter than this. Guys will call it classy. Girls will call it cute. Yeah, little Nub cigars. And he sent me a treat for Charles. This time I didn't eat it. You know, usually when people send me care packages, I'm digging through it for food because I'm a nibbler. I'm a snacker. But look at this. Best Buddy Bits, cheese-flavored dog treats. There we go. I will report to you later whether Charles digs these. I think he will. Look at that dog on the cover. He's a spokes dog for these particular snacks. And Greg Sobel sent me a CD, which I haven't listened to yet. Greg, sorry, don't know what's on it. And he sent me a little CD player to play it on and a nice card. Folks, I'm blessed, so blessed that you love me and care for me. And, yeah, the care packages. I forget. So high. It's just so wonderful to be loved. And I love you. And this is my care package to you, this show. This is Martin Zender. Welcome. I think we're on, part 7 of unscriptural phrases. So I'm going to attempt to get through the rest of Gabriel Alexander's unscriptural phrases. And my mystery visitor here tells me that he has many more if I run out. I said, how many do you have? Because I'm going to end up like unscriptural phrases part 36. You know how I do these things. All right, here we go. I have not looked at these ahead of time. All this time, I promise you, I have not looked ahead of time. I don't know what's coming up next. So it's kind of like the lightning round, stream of consciousness. And here we go. What did we do yesterday? We did fellowship with Jesus, walking with God. Jesus is my rock. Peace be with you, which I couldn't find anything wrong with. I have not looked at the comments yet on yesterday's show. Okay, here. Grace Church. Grace Church. Now, I see where he's going with this. Grace Church in itself isn't an unscriptural phrase, but it's a lie. It is a lie. This is how I know. How many churches, let me speak for myself. People tell me when they find out I don't go to church, Martin, why don't you go to church? Don't you believe in God?
Yes.
Don't you believe in Christ?
Yes.
Well, you need to go to church and you need to come to our church. I play along. Oh, why should I go to your church? Well, because our church teaches grace. We're a grace church. I've heard this so many times. This is like the people who tell me, well, I hate meatloaf, as you know. I hate meatloaf. I don't know why. Just one of the, there's only a couple foods I don't like. And I can name them. Beets and meatloaf. And how people always tell me when I announce my hatred of meatloaf. Oh, well, you've never had my meatloaf. Oh, well, yeah. Once you have my meatloaf, you'll change your mind about meatloaf. Then I have their meatloaf. And then I'm forced to confess to them, I'm sorry, but I still hate meatloaf. Nothing personal. Again and again. eyewitness to the fact that I hate meatloaf. Oh, but you've never had my meatloaf. Same thing with these churches. Oh, well, you've never been to our church. Our church teaches grace. And all you have to do is ask one question. One question. Oh, do you believe in the salvation of all? That all humanity, every single human being ever born, will eventually be with God for eternity? It's like, no. Well, I hate to tell you, but you're not a grace church. You're a meatloaf church. With ketchup on top. Yeah. Breadcrumbs and hamburger and ketchup. That's what you are. That's all you are. You're a loaf of it. A loaf. No one should eat any food that contains the word loaf. It's just not right. Oh, yeah, except for bread. Yeah, so forget that whole theory. You're meatloaf churches. You're no good. You don't teach grace. You think you do. It's all false advertising. They think they teach grace. They want to think they teach grace, but they don't know anything about grace. If you don't understand the salvation of all, you don't understand the beginning of grace, because grace saves unworthy people. Christianity damns unworthy people. Tell me how that's grace. Grace is favor shown to those who deserve the opposite. But according to them, Jesus and God only show favor to those who deserve favor. That's the opposite of grace. If you deserve it, it's not grace. And they don't deserve it, according to the Christian church, because they didn't believe in Jesus. Why couldn't they just believe in Jesus? Just believe in Jesus. That's all you got to do, believe in Jesus. Wait a minute. You're asking a helpless person, Romans 5:8, to believe in Jesus? You're asking someone, Romans 3:11, no one seeking God, no, not one. There is not one righteous, no, not one. You're asking a completely unrighteous, helpless person to do something? To choose Jesus and be saved? You got problems, you meatloaf churches. Go away. We don't like your product. So that's there you go. Next, Grace Church. I could go on and on. Eternal damnation. I mean, this is eternal damnation. This is one of those phrases that's actually in mistranslated scriptures. Matthew 25:46, is it? These shall go in the way into everlasting life. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. Or you might say eternal damnation. It's a mistranslation. A properly translated scripture will say these will go into chastening aeonian. They will be chastened, not punished, chastened for their eventual benefit. It's not vindictive. It's remedial. The chastening of God. And so a properly translated scripture does away with these things. There is such thing as damnation. Yes, some people are damned. That's right. Noah damned the whole world. Did you know that? Another word for damned is judged, down judged. There's a Greek word, down judged. There's an equivalent in the Hebrew. And Noah down judged the world. In other words, he pronounced God's negative judgment upon it. And a negative judgment is damnation, basically. But there's no such thing as eternal damnation. This is the same mistake as putting the word free in front of the word will. We do have wills. We exercise them all the time, but they're not free. There is such a thing as negative judgment. Some people are damned. Yes. Noah basically said, God damn this world. That's basically what he said. Damn is not a curse word. It's something God does. It's a negative judgment. It's a down judgment, like the Roman, governors there during the battles. What do you call those people? Gladiators. Up judge, up or down? Thumbs up, thumbs down. Well, some people get the thumbs down. They do at the Great White Throne. Your name doesn't seem to be in the Book of Life. Could you look again? Nope, sorry, it's not here. Off to the lake of fire, which is the second death. That's a down judgment. But it's not permanent. That's not their permanent state. Because we know God's the savior of all humanity. So eventually they come out of that eternal damnation. That has been the most treacherous phrase ever. This is the mother of all unscriptural phrases. Eternal damnation. Because it's turned the whole world from God. I keep saying people aren't rebelling. The majority of the human population aren't rebelling. They aren't rebelling against God. Because they've never met God. They've never heard our evangel. They don't watch MZTV. Or they don't read the Concordant Literal New Testament. They're rebelling against the Christian God. Well, this doesn't make sense. Why should anybody rebel against me? Because you're a loser. And you're malignant. And you're cruel. And you're a malevolent dictator. That's why. And you're insane. and you're insane.
If I decided to take that personally, you'd be in big trouble.
No, I'm not in big trouble because you don't even exist, you loser. You don't even exist.
People never meet the true God. They just get the fake God through the filter of Christianity. Next. Eternal torment and hell. Okay, well, these are easy ones. Classic, the word hell. Jesus never said the word hell in his life. He never spoke English. What a day it was when I found out Jesus didn't speak English. What? Jesus didn't speak English? No, he spoke Greek. Then why do we have it in English? Well, it was translated. It was? Well, did the people translate faithfully? Seems like a pretty important job. If you're going to take the words of Jesus that are spoken either in Aramaic or Greek, recorded in Greek, he may have said it in Aramaic, but recorded in Greek, if you're going to take his words, you better be damn careful, shouldn't you? Maybe, maybe not. King James translators, we've got three different words here. Hades, Gehenna, and Tartarus. What time is it? We got to get home to the cricket match. Let's just make them all hell. Yeah, Jesus never said hell. He said Hades. What's that? You don't know, do you? Most people don't know Hades. Gehenna, what's Gehenna? Tartarus, what the heck's that? Something you put on your fish sandwich? No, they're three different Greek words that all have different meanings, all put into the word hell. Eternal torment in hell. Do you know what the word Hades means? That's usually in these bad translations translated hell. It just means unseen. Now watch carefully. Watch the studio cam. I am about to do on a live broadcast here. I am about to send my hand to hell. You're going to tell your friends about this. Okay, watch. On the count of three, just my hand. On the count of three, I'm going to send my hand to hell. Ready? One, two, three. Where'd my hand go? It's unseen. That's what the word means. It's unseen. It's used to describe the dead. The word literally means, well, the Hebrew corresponding word in the Hebrew is sheol. It literally means to ask. To ask. The way Scooby-Doo would translate it would be, huh? Huh? It just means, where are they? That's what the word means. Where are the dead? Can you see them? Do you know them? Where are they? They don't exist. They're, quote, in Hades. In. But that's a figure of speech in itself because Hades is not a place. It's not a geographical location. It's a state. It's a state of being. A state of being invisible. The state of being, huh? That's Hades and Sheol. No flames on the premises. Nobody's writhing. Nobody's suffering. It's a place of quiet. It's the death state. Again, it's not a place. It's a figure of speech. Nobody is in. It's like you're in trouble. Somebody says, you're in trouble. Oh, yeah, where's trouble? Can you GPS trouble? I want to find out who's in trouble. You're not literally in trouble. It's a figure of speech. Oh, you're in trouble. No, I'm not. I'm in my house. No, but you're in trouble in your house. Same thing here. Nobody's in Hades. It doesn't exist. It's not a literal place. Now, Tartarus, Peter uses it one time. I put the verse reference down here. That is a place. It's an actual place inside the earth where there were the spirits of the really disobedient spirits who impelled the race during the days of Noah, impelled the race to become a sinful generation. These spirits are being kept in this place in the earth called Tartarus. You can GPS that. I've tried it, but I lose the signal. Okay. Next, what are we doing on time? I'm moving along. I might get this done. I'm unwilling to look ahead, though. This is all a surprise to me as you hear me talk. Okay. And a hell of a lot more. And a hell of a lot more. I finished. But I have time left.
Wait.
So at this time, I'm going to call upon my secret visitor who says that he has a killer unscriptural friend. I mean, you have a lot, right, mystery visitor?
Not too many.
Not too many? Okay, give me the biggie. Hit me with your best shot.
Jesus is your Savior, but is he your Lord?
Well, that's not... Okay, say it. Jesus is your Savior, but is he your Lord?
Is he your Lord?
Well, that wouldn't be an unscriptural phrase. That would be an unscriptural question. But I do hear that. I mean, I used to hear it. It's more like the lordship being more of a personal relationship. Is that what they're...
Yeah, they're basically saying that Jesus can be the Savior, but not the Lord. But that contradicts Romans 14:9, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. There's no question about Jesus being the Lord. He's the Savior and the Lord.
Jesus is automatically a Savior and a Lord. Okay. Jesus is a Savior of all humanity, whether all humanity realizes it or not. Is he the Lord of all humanity? I say yes, because Lord is not an intimate term. Lord isn't. It's not like Father. It's not like Abba, Father. It's a Lord is Master. That's the translation. That's the literal meaning of the word Lord. It's an owner. A Lord is an owner. Can you back me up on that, mystery visitor? So, Christ is Lord over the whole earth. He's the Savior of everyone on the earth. He's the Lord, the owner, the master of all that is on the earth. That's a fair statement. But the Christians, once again, use that as a challenge.
As a guilt trip?
Savior,
but you're not living up to it.
Oh, okay. So the idea is, well, they don't even believe he's the Savior. But I guess they think he's their personal Savior. But of course, Christians are always asking you to do more. They're always going to outperform God. So they want to know, well, yes, he might be your Savior, but I see where you're going now, mystery visitor. But is he your Lord? Is he the Lord of your life? There's the phrase you're looking for. There's the unscriptural phrase, Lord of your life. But they present it as a challenge. Like, in other words, there's something you have to do to make him the Lord of your life. A Lord is owner, master. Like, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There's the word Lord there, the title Lord, which is master, owner. And the fullness of the earth is his. That's like saying that the earth has to do something. Hey, earth. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? It's ridiculous because he's the Lord of everything. So to challenge somebody and say, well, yes, maybe you were saved apart from yourself, but they don't even believe that. Say, is he your Lord? Is he over your life? I don't know, Master. What must I do to make Jesus Lord over my life? Well, you must do many, many things, beginning with coming to our church on Sunday, doing the Ten Commandments every day, praying constantly, and then he will be Lord of your life. But see, yeah, it's the old challenge thing. They want to put a notch on their belt that I got that guy to make Jesus his Lord. I got that woman to make Jesus her Lord. Woo, aren't I something? It was a great struggle, but there's no struggle at all. He is already Lord of everything. He's the master. You don't have to make him your master. He already got that job a long time ago, and he is the master. That's a good one, mystery visitor. I think I've covered all the basics on that. I'm looking at my time here, and I've done enough for today. I'm feeling good about myself, of what I did. I don't. How about you? You've been listening to the whole thing. Are you?
One more. This one will send it through the roof.
This one will take it through the roof. You're going to give me one more?
Yeah.
Oh, my Lord. Okay. What, folks, what should I do? Go for it? All right. Give me one more.
God is the perfect gentleman.
Oh, did you hear that? I don't know if you could pick that up. God is a perfect gentleman. Yeah, that's loaded. You know I can go off on this one. I think he's trying to get me to do a 45-minute show here. Yes, God is a perfect gentleman. Of course, this is evoked when people speak of human free will. That God apparently, ostensibly, but, of course, did not give everyone a free will. This is what the Christians believe, of course. And now you have your own sovereign realm. And God is just too gentlemanly to interfere. It would be rude of him to say, do something with you without your permission. Oh, no, no, God must always ask your permission. Can you imagine? God, the majesty of the universe, having to ask your permission,
because he's not going to knock your door down. No, no, he's going to knock very politely.
Excuse me, can I come in? I'd like to change your life.
I don't want my life changed.
Oh, well, please, please, can I change your life? I'm going to do something good for you.
No! They don't even want him to... They don't even want God to knock down their doors to do something good for them. Because Christians, these people, they don't want God to do anything that would impinge on their... Is impinge the right word?
Yes.
Impinge. To impinge on their so-called vaunted freedom. Their vaunted little sphere of independence where not even God can touch me. But they're totally hypocritical on this because they say God runs my life. Jesus is my Lord. How so? How is he your owner? See, you see how I'm tying this in with the last one? Right off the top of my head, folks. Don't try this at home. Right off the top of my head. On the one hand, they want Jesus to be your Lord. They're imploring you, make Jesus your Lord. I made him my Lord. And life has gone swimmingly for me since that time. Well, wait a minute. If he's your Lord, he's your owner. If he's your owner, then he has rights over you. An owner has rights over that which he owns. But if you have a sovereign realm where only you can make the decisions, then what kind of owner is he? He can't enter your world. He can't enter it. Even if he wants to, he can't. Why? Because God, here's the saying again, God is a perfect gentleman. God's a gentleman. God respects. This is why people end up in hell for eternity, according to this nut job organization called Christianity. It is because, see, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell, but he has to respect people's individual wills. He wants to change them because he loves them so much. He would love to change their direction, turn them into believers, do something in their life, bring them some kind of tragedy or something that will change their mind, make them come to him. Oh, I would like to do that. I want to do that so much. I can do that person so much good, but I'd have to not be a gentleman. I don't want to be rude. I don't want to interfere in their little world, in their little play world, their own personal little play world. I just can't do it. Can't you see? I have my top hat on and my cane and my spats and my suit. I'm just too much of a gentleman. Yeah, God's a gentleman, right? You know, sometimes I wish he was. But he's not. He's so much of an owner that he holds the keys of death. He kills people all the time. People stop breathing because he stops their heart. The Lord gives breath. The Lord takes the breath away. It's all over Scripture. God gives to all life and breath and all, and he also gives them death. I wonder if people with a free will would ever agree to death. You think they'd ever agree to death? Do you think God gives them a choice? Well, God, I want to live forever. Well, I guess I'm going to have to let you because I can't pull your breath away without your permission. Well, I can't pull your breath away, so enjoy your life of eternity here on this earth. Okay. It's time for you to die.
But I don't want to die.
Now. It's time for you to die. I planned for many years for you to die today.
But I don't want to die.
Oh, please die. Just let me take your breath away. Because that will make you die. And I want you to die. I hold the keys of death.
But I don't want to die. I'm not going to let you take my breath.
I must take your breath.
No.
Yes.
No.
Yes.
What are you going to do about it?
Well, you have a good point there. What am I going to do about it? I can't do anything about it. I'm a perfect gentleman.
That's right. Ha-ha. You're boxed in by your perfect gentlemanhood.
Oh, this is so frustrating. How can I make anybody die?
You can't.
Then I wonder how people do die.
Good question. Must be Satan.
Are you intimating that Satan has more power than me?
Well, he's certainly not a perfect gentleman.
Well, you have a point there. Damn it. I hate it when my creatures have a better point than I do. What should I do?
Give it up, God. You're stuck. You screwed yourself by giving away your free will.
It was the worst decision I ever made. I once, long ago, was the only free will in the universe. Then I gave it away. Biggest mistake of my life.
What are you gonna do now, God?
How should I know? I'm a perfect gentleman.
Morons. Contradictory morons. It's all wrong. All these unscriptural phrases are wrong. I'm exposing them because that's what I do. I enjoy exposing them. It's a train of disaster. These phrases that are not in the scripture, that are made up out of whole cloth, they're all of human invention. They don't lead anyone toward God. They lead people to their own fantasies, to their own ideas. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, people heap up teachers in accord with their own desires, and they put Frankenstein phrases together. They sew the head onto the torso in grotesque ways that are illicit in order to invent teachings that they like. If they read scripture rightly translated, they have to believe that. But they think about that. 2 Timothy 4, 2. Heaping up teachers, it's verses 2 through 4. Heaping up teachers in accord with their own desires. With their own desires, wanting their hearing tickled. They want to hear what they want to hear. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear what they want to hear. They will invent Frankenstein phrases in order to get there, and they will hire people who will cater to them. Sycophants that just tell them what they want them to hear. The pastors, they're all yes men. Whatever you feel, that's your truth. Whatever you want, that's your truth. God won't interfere with you. You're sovereign. All right, I'm going to throw up in 30 seconds if I don't stop this show now. Okay, so I'm going to take one more swig of this wonderful concoction, which Mr. Sobel sent to me from the great Northwest, Woodinville. Straight bourbon whiskey. Pot distilled, by the way, 45% alcohol, which is 90 proof. And it is rocket fuel, ladies and gentlemen, so I'm going to need this after talking about all this Christian fiction.